As you turn in the book of Esther, just a couple of other quick things. Back in September, Esther's husband, Michael, came to me and said, "Pastor, we have a program at Home Depot where if you know of a veteran who has some needs, we can apply for a grant and they might do some things for them." And at the time, I knew the Howards really could use a wheelchair ramp and some other things. So we applied for a grant for all kinds of things, a wheelchair ramp, upgrades in windows, just a lot of stuff. And that grant was approved. Tomorrow, the work's going to be done at the Howards' house, Lord willing. It was supposed to be done 2 weeks ago, but rain kind of washed it out. I have not heard that they canceled it, so Lord willing, there is just tons of volunteers will descend on their house tomorrow and do all kinds of things. So that's pretty neat. I thought you'd enjoy hearing that. I'm excited about that. Brother Tim, is this your last service with us for a while, or will you be here Sunday? Okay, but then after that, it's going to be quite a while, isn't it? Yeah, they head to Iowa and some other things like that, so please pray for them. Talk to Matt Northcutt today as well. They did purchase their tickets for Newfoundland. They'll be there from the 12th of June to the 10th of July, that survey trip and doing things, but they're doing really well, and that sends their greetings as well. All right, Esther's chapter 4 and verse 14 is kind of our key passage as we look at Esther from a standpoint of leadership. "And Mordecai, I commanded to answer Esther, think not that thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We started last week talking about leadership, and we looked at leadership from a number of perspectives. We first looked at the fact that the king led by, anybody remember? Started with a P. Popularity. The king led by popularity. In other words, whoever told him whatever, he would just listen to it. It didn't really matter. And he followed any advice that was given. And then Haman led by pride. You weren't even here last week, were you? That's good. Man, he might have done this a few times over the years too, maybe. So Haman led by pride. And we looked at a number of things as we looked at that aspect. Pride demands respect rather than earning respect. Pride twists facts to your advantage. Pride is willing to buy vengeance or really buy anything. Pride celebrates destruction. Pride tells others about your greatness. Pride assumes everything is about them. Pride is humiliated when others are honored. And pride only humbles itself when it is caught. So we looked at leadership by popularity, leadership by pride. Let's look tonight, number 3, at Mordecai, who led on principle. Mordecai, who led on principle. He did not give in, no matter what was at stake. And when you think about that and what the ramifications of that were, the more I study this text, I believe Mordecai didn't just bow out of sure stubbornness. I think he was not bowing because it was a biblical principle for him not to bow. And it was going to cost dearly. I mean, at least at one point it looked like it was going to cost many of his countrymen and so forth. But he was tenacious. This is the right thing to do, and I'm not going to move. I love how one guy was doing some reading about it. I'm going to quote him a couple times today. He's kind of a funny guy, but I love how he puts this. He said, "We don't have to take the credit. Mordecai is the real hero, but Esther got the book deal." That's kind of a neat way to say it, right? "Being an invisible leader did not bother Mordecai. He was okay with Esther getting the credit." And I want us to look at a couple of things from the story of Mordecai. And we've already talked about several of these, but just kind of walk through this leadership on principle. Number 1, he didn't demand recognition. He did not demand recognition. We go back to the story where he reveals that there were two men going to kill the king in Esther chapter 2, verse 21 and 23. They investigate it. What happens? Oh, yeah, they are going to kill the king. They get killed. King's life saved. Not a word to Mordecai. Nothing said. Mordecai wasn't the type of leader that demanded that he be recognized. He just went on his way. What about doing exactly what's there? Matter of fact, we don't even find that Mordecai tells Esther to certify it in his name. Esther does that. Mordecai just simply gives the information. Hey, by the way, these two guys want to kill the king. And I don't think that's healthy for him. Right? I'm just trying to keep you awake tonight. Some of you are a little slow. So he didn't demand recognition. But number two, he didn't talk about his lack of respect. Now this is really important. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He didn't have respect for him. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Do you notice something here? Mordecai is operating on principle, but he doesn't have to tell everybody about it. In other words, it's obvious that he's not going to bow down, and they're trying to talk to him. Hey, how come you're not going to do this? He could have said, because Haman is a stake in the grass, that's why. That's not what he does. He simply is acting on principle, but he doesn't have to talk about the other guy. He just does what's right. Boy, would that be refreshing, wouldn't it? He didn't demand recognition. He didn't talk about his lack of respect. Number three, he did have a reaction to injustice. And I think this is what happens when a leader leads on principle. He did have a reaction to injustice. What happens when he finds out that the rest of the Jews are going to be killed because of his decision? Chapter 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In other words, Mordecai, again, was willing to risk his life to draw attention to an injustice. This is wrong what's happened. It should not have been done, and I'm willing to risk my life to draw attention to it. Matter of fact, it's interesting because the Bible tells us that Esther sent clothes to clothe him and he refused them. Nope. I've got something that I want to do and I'm going to draw attention to it. There was injustice done here. And he did have a reaction to injustice. Number four, leadership by principle causes us to challenge others to a cause. And this is where he begins to make the appeal to Esther in chapters 4, verse 13 and 14 that we read at the beginning. He said to Esther, not only do I need to draw attention to a cause, but you are in a position to actually do something about it. And Esther, I'm telling you, you better do something about it. You're not going to escape this. And who knows if all that's orchestrated together has brought for a point in time right here for God to bring you to this position. You got to do something about it. We know the response of Esther. She did. She fasted, spent 3 days doing that. Mordecai did the same and went into the king. The leadership on principle challenges others to a cause. Remember David? He gets to Goliath. He says, is there not a cause? Why should this uncircumcised Philistines defy our God? And the people rallied to him. Letter E. He did obey when it did not impact his conscience. He did obey when it did not impact his conscience. Now I want you to think about this. Esther, Mordecai makes an appeal to her. Chapter 4, verse 15 and following, Esther said, okay, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And then Esther gives him a command. You go do likewise. I and my maidens are going to fast. And I think the implication is they're going to pray, though it doesn't specifically say that in the text. And if I perish, I perish, but I want you to do the same. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. That seemed a little strange because he was actually, Esther's authority up to this point, right? Now she's in a position of somewhat of authority, and he's saying, you know what? I'll obey that. And it's interesting, you can't say that Mordecai didn't want to obey authority. He just wasn't willing to obey authority if it caused him to violate his conscience. But when it came to this, he was simply willing to obey. And the last one, when you lead on principle, and this one is one that is fascinating to me. Chapter 8 and verse 2. The Bible says, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Okay? Now, just don't lose the significance of that. Okay? We don't have near the significance of rings. Now, this ring tells you something on my finger, right? It tells you that I'm married. And you may not know this, but it tells you how much I love my wife, because I do not like jewelry, all right? Matter of fact, I don't wear a watch. I just don't like it, okay? I wear this ring for one, well, to tell you that I'm married, but I really wear it for her, okay? That's why it's on my finger, okay? Here's the deal about rings, though, in that time. That ring was not just a ring. It symbolizes unlimited authority. Mordecai could have taken that ring and written anything he wanted to, signed the king's name, seal it with that ring, and it became an unremovable law. Because that was the way the Medes and Persians operated. Now, you think about the power that was immediately entrusted to him. Chapter 10 and verse 3. Chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. The sixth truth about leadership by principle is, he knew how to handle power. He knew how to handle power. Someone has said that men can handle a lot except power. When they get power, all of a sudden everything comes back to them, what they want to do, what they could do. But Mordecai doesn't use his power for abuse. He uses it seeking the welfare of others. That's leadership by principle. Think about the life of Joseph. Joseph's character was consistent whether he was in the palace or the prison. Didn't matter. Whether he was a pauper or he was a rich man. And Joseph was similar in the fact that at this point in the book of Esther, this kingdom was the most powerful kingdom on earth. Mordecai could have done anything he wanted to. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't abuse his power. He was principled in his leadership. There is a difference. There is a difference between stubborn leadership and principled leadership. Which do you practice? Stubborn leadership is, I'm right, it doesn't matter what anybody says. Principled leadership is, God is right, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. There's a difference in those two types of leadership. Is your leadership more about others or more about you? Haman's leadership was more about him. Mordecai was more about others. You know, the Word of God doesn't tell us anything about Mordecai seeking anything for himself. He was just seeking the good of other people in the process. Number four, we see Esther who led by purpose. Who led by purpose. And what I mean by purpose is that she didn't necessarily want to be in this position of leadership. She didn't even necessarily want it when it came her way. But it was pointed out to her, this is what God intended for you for this particular time. And she was, if you will, thrust into leadership. Now, there are times when purposeful leadership and principled leadership may cross paths. I think Esther certainly had principles that she operated on. But she didn't necessarily just run in and go, absolutely, I'll do what's right. She needed some encouragement. She needed to say, hey, this is your responsibility. This is why God has put you there. And I think purposeful leadership has a number of qualities that we want to look at tonight as well. And of course, that chapter 4, verse 14 is one of those key passages for the entire book. But purposeful leadership allows you to recognize the timing of the leadership. In other words, for such a time as this. Esther's leadership was not something she sought after, but something that was thrust upon her. In other words, it just came. One author said Esther was alive for such a time as this. Leadership can be thrust upon us when we don't think we were prepared for it. I'm sure Esther didn't wake up that morning thinking that I'm going to save the Jews or save the kingdom. It was just thrust upon her. It was time for her to do that. God has a purpose for our lives, and we must follow it, or we're going to be out of line with Him. And the truth is, some of you may say, you know what, I'm just not real comfortable with leadership. Okay. Do you think Esther was comfortable having her head chopped off? I mean, it ultimately didn't happen, but that was a very real possibility, wasn't it? I mean, she said, I've not been called before the king, and it's illegal to go before the king if I've not been called, but I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. That wasn't just hyperbole. She really thought that's a possibility. Hello, the previous queen had been deposed. Many Bible scholars believe she was killed. So this wasn't just theory out there. And she probably knew Ahasuerus well enough by now to know he wasn't exactly your most stable leader. So this was a very real possibility for him, for her. But she recognized the timing of the leadership. Number two, purposeful leadership can alter history. Lisa Ross says this, we are given divine moments to alter circumstances. Divine moments to alter circumstances. What happens if Esther misses it? Now we know Mordecai makes an incredible statement, and it's true. God will bring up deliverance from somewhere else, but you don't get to be a part of it. You don't get to be a part of it. But it did alter history. The Jews today celebrate this event. Still, thousands of years later, it altered history. Number three, or letter C, purposeful leadership recognizes that God will use someone, but He wants to use you. Isn't that a powerful thought? God's going to use someone, but He wants to use you. The truth is, if someone is seeking the gospel, the Bible tells us as they respond to light, they're going to receive more light. But isn't it awesome to think that God wants to use us in that process? And if you say no, God will get that light to them, but you don't get to be a part of it. You don't get to reap the benefits of those things. Just this week, thinking back to last weekend and through even today, just thinking about the number of our people at Emmanuel that are involved in ministry. Just this weekend alone, you start counting. Brother Andrew and I were talking about the number of people that were involved in the project here. And then on top of that, you had people pulling weeds, and you had people preparing Sunday school lessons, and you had people getting ready for a men's barbecue and all that kind of stuff. Where most churches have 10% or so of their people involved, we probably have 90% or better involved. And what's interesting is even those who physically cannot be involved in some of those things give to make sure some of those projects happen. It's incredible. Recognize that God will use someone, but He wants to use you. If we're not willing to be used, then God can use someone else. Number four, purposeful leadership listens to others. Listens to others. One of the qualities of leadership is listening. Again, this same guy that's kind of funny said, Esther, listen to Uncle Mo. That's kind of way he does it. Even though she did not want to hear what he said, and even though she was now powerful, rich, and famous. Think about that. She was powerful, rich, famous. She was somewhat protected. And yet she listens to him, and he challenges her, and she's willing to listen to what he had to say and act on it, even if it cost her her position or her life. Purposeful leadership. It's important that you as a leader listen to others. We touched on that Sunday morning. about submit one to another. And that sometimes, husbands, you need to listen to your wives. I had some men come to me afterwards saying, I think I'm going to hear that again this week. It's because you probably needed to hear it this week, right? Number five, purposeful leadership is more concerned about others than self. More concerned about others than self. Another article that I looked at about this idea, Mordecai is teaching Esther the most important lesson of leadership. A leader has to be willing to risk one's life for the people. Esther, if I perish, I perish. Esther used her position for good. She did not use her position to tear down or manipulate. She used it for good. I've mentioned this a number of times in passing in some messages and so forth, but it is an incredible study, particularly in World War I and World War II, to look at the leadership model generally of those in Germany and the leadership model of the United States. And as a general rule, the Germans fought with their officers in the rear and their men over the berm, whereas American officers were the first over the berm leading their men. Totally two different leadership styles. And do you wonder which ones were more willing to sacrifice? The one when the guy climbed out of the foxhole and said, follow me, or the guy that said, hey, you go get them? Big difference in those two leadership styles. Esther said, look, I'm not going to send anybody else to do this job. I'm in the one that's in the most position. It may cost me my life, but leadership is about sacrificing self other than worrying about what, instead of asking others to sacrifice. Is there a leadership opportunity in front of you that you've been reluctant to accept? Do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Are you content to let others be involved? God wants to use someone. Are you struggling to recognize how your leadership is making an impact? Are you willing to ask God to help you lead and leave the results to Him? That's one thing about both Esther and Mordecai, as they led. The truth is, Mordecai had no idea how this leadership deal is going to turn out. Initially, Esther didn't have any idea how this story was going to turn out. We look back on the story. We know the ending of the story. We know that it worked out okay. We know that it worked out in miraculous salvation of people. They didn't know that. They were living it at the time. Pretty incredible, really. All of us, in some way or another, are leaders. Everybody in this room. Whether you're leading in your home, whether you're leading in a Sunday school class, whether you're leading by example, you got younger people looking up to you, everyone in this room is a leader. The question is, how do we lead? Do we lead by popularity? Do we lead by pride? Do we lead by principles? By the way, those don't ever change. Or do we lead by on purpose? God thrust us in the middle of it. We talked a little bit last week, what is an area that leadership by popularity can get us into trouble? We spent some time on that. How does leadership by pride affect the follower? And we talked also about leadership by pride affect the leader. Now let's talk about a couple other things as we finish up here these last few minutes. What is the most difficult thing about principled leadership? What is the most difficult thing about principled leadership? Even if you don't think it's the most difficult, it would be a difficult thing. So, yes, Rebecca? Okay, very good. Not letting emotions get in the way of those principles. Tremendous. People sometimes lead by emotions. That's good. Christina? Okay, so sometimes you feel like you're the only one standing on that particular principle or whatever. Yeah, great. Brother Kevin? Okay. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and that was the thought I had when I wrote the question is, sometimes I think the most difficult part is finding out what are the exact principles that, maybe not just in general, but what apply to this situation. What principles do I use in this situation that are unmovable? What am I just stubbornly clinging to my opinion versus this is what thus saith the Lord? And sometimes those aren't just clear cut. Sometimes we have to work through it a little bit. There are some of those gray areas where Paul said some can eat meat and some can't. And some of that's just difficult sometimes to work through. So Hope, she stole yours. Okay. Someone else, what's the most difficult thing about principled leadership, or a difficult thing about it? What else, Pastor? Okay, so it has to be selfless leadership. And we're all pretty selfish, aren't we? We're concerned about us and how we're going to be seen and all that kind of stuff. So excellent, excellent. Someone else? Okay. Purposeful leadership, at least in this story as we relate it, came all of a sudden. How can we prepare for all the sudden moments? Okay, now maybe you won't know the specific all of a sudden, but what are some things we can prepare for the all of a sudden? What you thinking, Capstone, Lisa? Okay, so be prepared by either preparing a lesson or being in God's Word every day, and when those opportunities come, then they'll be available. That's him. Okay. Okay, so being a principled leader, even though you may not have tons of opportunities, so when the purpose comes, we're ready to respond that way. That's right. Good. Yes, Brother Bono. Okay. Sure. Okay, so be discipled, be mentored by someone who's leading for that opportunity to come along, then God can thrust you in that. So, Brother John? Okay. Right, great. And I think a good way to do that is to ask questions. And if we don't have to ask them in a belligerent way, but we can just say, why did you make that decision? How did you make it that way? What process did you go by to reach that particular decision? I probably drove Pastor Shrek crazy sometimes asking him questions like that. But that I wanted to know. I know what decision he made, but I wanted to know how he got to that decision. It's really the primary reason I played golf with him, so I could talk to him for 4 hours in a golf cart. If you ever watched me play golf, you would know it was not for the golf, right? That was not it at all. But those are important to be able to do that. And ask those questions of those people that are around you. Why'd you do that? So good. Something else. How can we prepare for those moments? Brother Lewis. Okay, be obedient in the small things. This is what God asks you to do right now. Just be obedient to those things right now. Yeah. Amen. Good. Christina? Okay, good. So be surrendered. So when that moment comes, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm willing to do that. Excellent. Very, very good. Anyone else? But Kevin? Okay. So don't be wrapped up in yourself and you just miss, hey, this is, God's wanting you to lead right here in this process. So, excellent. Good, good. Yes, Raphael? Right. Right. Excellent. So God is sovereign and he has you right there. And sometimes, I know I've been in this position, I'm sure you have too, where it's like, God, there's so many more people out there that are more talented or better suited for this or whatever, but a lot of times God hasn't asked that person to be right there. He's asked you to be in that position and to lead in that particular case. So very, very good. Excellent. Excellent stuff. So I think it's an excellent resource on how to lead, looking at these four characters and how they led and the response. And we talked a little bit about Haman last week, but the fact that the people that he led were so willing to kill him quickly, put a coat over his head or a cap over his head and say, by the way, there's a gallows out there, we'd like us to hang him now so you don't change your mind, you know, in the process. Not that Ahasuerus would ever change his mind, right? But and they went out and hung him, right? It's like, you know, that's probably not a very good test of your leadership when the people you're with want to hang you and they want to hang you immediately, right? So I think it's an excellent book to be able to do that way. It'll be a couple of weeks before we're back in the book of Esther because of next week we have a guest and then VBS and so forth. We're wrapping this study up, believe it or not. We're just looking ahead, probably be done the middle of August because July we're in family fun nights for the whole month of July. Looking forward to that. Brother Don Clark is going to bring those lessons on the life of Jonah, and it's going to be from a missions perspective. And I think that'll be just an excellent study for us as we look at those in the month of July. And by the way, that first Wednesday in July is July 4th, so our family fun night will be on July 3rd, Tuesday night of that month, and then the rest of them will be on Wednesday night. So, all right, Lord bless you. We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. Look forward to having you come back, all right?